Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to pray to start us off. Father, we thank you. And we thank you that we can gather this morning. We thank you that you've given us your word, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit, God, and you've saved us. God, you've given us freedom. You've given us new life, God. And would you prepare our hearts, God, to seek you? Lord, you're the creator of our souls. That you know the right way. You know the right path. And we seek you, Lord. We want to honor you and we want to glorify you. So speak to us this morning, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 12. Now, brief kind of overview or recap of the book of Hebrews. We have the author writing this letter to a group of people who are in a place of being tempted to turn back. Right? They've accepted Jesus. They've heard the good news of the gospel. And they've given their lives to him. But through the difficulties of life, through persecutions from their community, their families, they're considering turning back. They're considering giving up and returning to an old system of trying to gain God's favor by works. And this, thus far in Hebrews, our author has been laying out time and time again that Jesus is better, Jesus is the way to life, and that it's by faith. See, the old system that they used to live under was to try and attain God's favor, to try and attain eternal life by doing enough good things, by following the rules closely enough. But the problem is, we're not perfect people. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that. We fall, we mess up. And God knows that too. That's why he made a way. Yes. That's why we just celebrated Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. It's God reaching down to meet our need. See, most, if not all, human religions teach really man trying to get to God through whatever means that might be, whether it's good works or whatever the teaching is. It's man trying to reach God. The message of Christianity, the message of the gospel, is that God reaches down and meets us in our need. And that it's simply by faith that we accept him. Paul writes in Ephesians that it's by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. It's by believing in Jesus. That's a free gift of God. And so it's by faith that we're saved in accepting Christ. And now we're going to look at this morning that it's by faith that we continue to walk. You know, it's not just a one-time decision of, yes, Jesus, I trust you for my salvation. Now I'm just going to basically do whatever I want for the rest of my life. And that's not what he's calling us to. And we're saved by faith, and now we walk by faith through life. And it's a difficult thing, right? Walking by faith to look beyond what just our senses tell us and to trust God above and beyond that. It's hard. Dad talked through Hebrews chapter 11 and it teaches us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that's what this book of the Bible has been trying to bring up, that there is evidence. Our faith is not blind faith. Our faith is in something that has evidence, that has substance. So that for the people who are receiving this letter and for us today, in the face of hardship and temptation and persecution and difficulty, we have something to hold on to. We have something that we know is true. And the Lord was speaking to me as Dad taught through Hebrews chapter 11. We see this phrase, by faith. Right? All through the chapter, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Sarah, by faith Rahab. All of these names, all of these people lived by faith. And now some of them we look at and we think, man, that was extraordinary. They parted the Red Sea. And some seems maybe a little bit more every day. Moses choosing not to sin. But all of it is by faith. And the conviction on my heart is, and at the end of my life, I want that to be what can be put in front of my name. You know, by faith, Reuben, fill in the blank. The same can be for all of us. Hebrews 11:6 says that it's faith that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so these first couple verses of chapter 12, we're not probably going to get through very much this morning, but they're kind of jam-packed with, okay, how do we walk by faith? If we want to live this life of faith, and we should, because it's commanded of us, how do we do that? So I'll just read them, and then we'll work through slowly and just kind of break it down, really phrase by phrase. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we'll break down these verses a little bit. And that first phrase, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those first three words should be probably the most exciting and most terrifying words that we can hear, depending how you look at it. Because what that does, that therefore, and we all know the classic saying, when you see the word therefore, you ask what it's there for. And it's pointing us back to the chapter before, right? It's inviting us into that Hebrews 11 hall of faith where we see those names like Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Isaac. The author's just gone through all of these stories of men and women who walked by faith. And then he goes, and we also, inviting us into that same adventure of walking by faith. It puts us right into that group. You know, we look back and we read some of this. You know, in Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 35, the author says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, the women received their dead raised to life again. That's quite the list. This is what the author of Hebrews is inviting us into, this experience of faith and seeing miracles and seeing God move. Like, who wouldn't sign up for that? Like, don't we all want that? It's exciting. But there's more. That same sentence or verse says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. None of those are verses you'll ever see on a coffee cup.
Yeah.
No one's signing up for this cave-dwelling faith. Right? We want to subdue armies. We want to shut the mouths of lions. That's why I say this could be the most exciting, maybe the most terrifying thing, that God's inviting us into this kind of faith. I think of, even as I read that, our brothers and sisters around the world who suffer for Christ. I was reading this morning, I believe it's in Nigeria, in the last month, there's over 100 Christians who've been killed. They're walking by faith. Hebrews 14, Hope 13, verse 3. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So I want to pray this morning and just take a minute. I'll pray. Because it was on my heart as, you know, we have the blessing to gather and drink coffee and fellowship, that we do have brothers and sisters, members of the same body, who are dying and who are suffering. And the Bible says to remember them as if we're chained with them, as if we're walking through it with them. So before we move on, I want to pray. Lord, we pray for your church, God, our brothers and sisters around the world, who are suffering for you, Lord, who've made the decision that they will stand for you, stand with you till the end. Our men, women, and children who are being tortured and put to death for the sake of the gospel. God, we remember them, we pray for them, God. Please comfort them, Lord. Be with them in their trial. So thank you for the freedom that we get to experience, but I pray it wouldn't go to waste. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray for the persecuted church. So, walking by faith. The first point I want to make in walking by faith is you don't need to know where you're being led, but you do need to know the one who's leading you. You don't need to know where you're being led, but you do need to know the one who's leading you. Because we give our lives to Jesus. We put our faith in him. And then he tells us, okay, follow me. We don't know, as we read, you know, Hebrews 11, are we in that first half or are we in the second half? And are we going to subdue armies? Are we going to have the opportunity to suffer for our Savior? We don't know what our walk will look like, but we do know the one who we walk with. That's why a relationship with Jesus is so important. That's why it's a foundation of what we do here at our church. Because if we don't know and trust our leader, we're only going to follow him as far as it makes sense to us, which really makes us the leader. Moses, in Exodus when he's commanded to leave Mount Sinai and take the people of Israel into the promised land. In Exodus 33, he says, God, show me your glory. I need to know that you're with us. Now, Moses had already seen miracles. He'd seen the Red Sea parted. He'd seen God do amazing things. But seeing miracles experience was not the determining factor in his faith. He needed to know God personally. He needed to know God's character. And it's the same for us. We need more than just miraculous experiences to walk by faith. We need to know Jesus. That's why Moses, he says, God, show me yourself. I want to see you. And what does God do? Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And the Lord goes through this list, not showing Moses himself physically, but so that Moses knows his character, so that Moses knows he can trust God. Because what good is another miracle if Moses still doesn't know if God's trustworthy? Experiencing miracles doesn't increase our faith. Knowing Christ's character does. This is why our author says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? He's speaking of that Hebrews 11 list of people. And I've heard this taught, and you may disagree with me, but I've heard it taught that, you know, this is essentially like a bunch of, you know, we got Moses and Elijah and John the Baptist all sitting on the bleachers, like cheering us on. Like they're witnesses and they're like, yeah, run your race. I don't think that's what the author's saying. I'm pretty sure they have someone far better to look at than you and me, because they're in the presence of Jesus. What the author is expressing is that all of these people's lives bear witness to God's faithfulness. They're a testimony of God's faithfulness. Now I think about, you know, having just a hard day resisting sin. It's not, take heart, Moses, you know, is up there cheering for you. It's no, take heart, look at how God was faithful to Moses. Look at how Moses resisted sin and how God was with him through it. We have scripture chock full, Old and New Testament. We have missionary biographies. Our own lives. God is faithful time and time again. We can trust him. In the same way he was there with Elijah and Jacob and Abraham and Moses and Jesus and Paul, he'll be faithful to you. He'll be faithful because God never changes. And when we think about walking by faith, we always think that the next time is going to be the time God doesn't come through. God, I don't know if I can do this. God, I don't know if God's going to come through. God's been faithful, and he will be faithful. So if we have trouble walking by faith, it might just be because we don't really know the one who our faith is in. The next line says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The second point in walking by faith is that sometimes the key to walking by faith isn't knowing all the answers, it's removing the obstacles. The Holy Spirit gives us two categories here. there's sin and then there's weight. Both ensnare us. Sin at its core is rebellion against God. That's it. God has laid out how we ought to live because he loves us. And sin is us going, yeah, okay, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do it my way. Faith would be aligning ourselves and submitting ourselves to God. And so we think about walking by faith. If we know we have sin in our life that we're not dealing with, I can tell you the way to start walking by faith today is to deal with that sin. It's to put it to death. That's your assignment. It's as simple as that. And how do we kill sin? Well, that's a whole other sermon, but you know, for simplicity's sake, we can take Moses' example that we looked at a few weeks ago. In Hebrews 11, chapter 4, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Moses valued Christ above his own desire for sin. Sin is simple, or killing sin is simple. We have to kill it with a love and passion for something greater and with decisive action. There's an old, I believe it's a Greek myth that I think illustrates this pretty well. There's two men, one named Ulysses, one named Orpheus. Ulysses was sailing his ship, and he had to go past this island, and there's these mythical creatures called sirens, and it was treacherous because the sirens would play their song. And it was so beautiful that sailors passing by would end up steering into this island and smash their boats on the rocks, and they would perish. Now, the Ulysses method of dealing with, we'll call it sin, was he strapped himself to the mast of his ship so that sailing by, although he heard it and he desired it and he wanted to turn, he couldn't. And he sailed by safely. The man Orpheus, however, had a different method. As he sailed by this island, he played a song that was far more beautiful than the song of the sirens. And he sailed by safely. These are two ways that we can fight against sin. We can try and tie ourselves up. Can use discipline and accountability and all sorts of sort of man-imposed things that the Bible teaches us have nothing to do with our heart. They do not change us. We will still desire that thing and want that thing and eventually give in to that thing. The way the Bible teaches us to fight sin is with greater desire. Desire for something better. We kill sin with a love and passion for something greater and more pleasing, and with decisive action. So that's sin. It's very clear. Cut it out. Now, the weight, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The weight's more tricky. You know, I think these are things that are morally neutral. You know, they're not good or bad. They're just, it's just things. You know, there's nowhere you would go in the Bible to say you should not be doing this thing. The problem is we can fill our lives with so many morally neutral things that there's no room for actually living a life of faith for things that God's calling us to do. And morally neutral things are typically the things that become idols in our lives. Because we can look at it and say, hey, the Bible doesn't say I can't do this, so I'm going to keep doing it. And it can become an idol. So we need to examine our lives and ask ourselves, do we have these things? Do we have weight and sin which ensnare us? And that word is, it's like a trap. You know, you don't see it until it's gotten. It ties in with the next part of the verse. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, endurance is not a word that I like. I like words like explosive and heavyweight and short bursts. That's more my style. But the author compares our life, our walk with Christ, like a run, a long distance run. Endurance gives us ample opportunity to quit, but we choose to keep going. It means we're committed to going the distance no matter what. And I was going to try and use an example from my life, but I can't run more than a few kilometers. So there are some crazy people in our church who just enjoy running marathons and biking for days on end. You can talk to them. But I do know the process as you're running, it changes, right? A kilometer in, I just want to stop. I just want to quit. It's hard. Why am I here? And I think it was my wife who was telling me that humans can run further than any other creature on the planet. I just said, that's because we're the only ones dumb enough to run for no reason. There's no reason. No other creature's just going to run and run and run for absolutely no reason.
For the prize.
Amen. For the prize. But there's ample opportunity to quit in our race. Endurance is choosing to keep going because we've committed to that prize. We've committed to run until the end. So our third point, walking by faith or running by faith, is that faith perseveres. It acknowledges the difficulty, but it doesn't give up when it gets difficult. The press is in. There will be hard days. There'll be hard months. There'll be hard years. There might be hard decades. But that's not a sign of weak faith. That might be confirmation that you're actually walking by faith. And we need to know this because there is a message that gets preached that the more faith you have, the better and easier your life will be. And I don't know how people can preach that and still read the same Bible I read. Jesus himself suffered. We read through Hebrews 11, men and women who suffered for Christ, they had hardship. It's not a sign of weak faith. Like a long distance runner, we keep going, we persevere. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The only way that we can persevere in faith is by looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who began the work in you. He is the one who will complete it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the one who our faith is in. And he's the one who set the perfect example. Jesus endured the cross, crucifixion, and he did that for the joy that was set before him. Jesus' eye was not on the pain and the suffering. His eye was on the joy that was set before him. We shouldn't seek out suffering just for the sake of suffering. Jesus was focused on the joy, and that joy was accomplishing the work that his Father had set in front of him, that his Father had commanded him to do, which was making the way for us to be reconciled with God. It's making a way for us to have a relationship with God. In John 6:38, Jesus says, I came from heaven to do the will of his Father. There's a joy and a peace and a satisfaction that comes from being in God's will. No matter how difficult the circumstances are around us. And he has a will for you. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us that he not only saved us through grace and faith, but he saved us for good works that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. God has a plan for you. God has a will for you. Are we seeking that out? Are we walking in that? Are we walking by faith? And then ultimately, the joy set before us is that one day we'll be with Jesus for eternity, worshiping before the throne of God. And to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. In Acts 20, 24, Paul uses this same imagery of running a race. And as Paul writes this, or says this, he's really going into hardship and suffering and difficulty. And people are warning him about this. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's a ministry every one of us has received. To testify, to tell the gospel of God's grace. And Paul saw it as a race, and nothing was going to slow him down. Nothing was going to keep him from running that race. Hardship and difficulty and suffering, that was part of it. It was part of walking by faith. And it is ultimately the most important point of walking by faith is set your eyes on Jesus. He is sovereign. The story is already written. We're just walking it out. There's an example, I think a really simple picture of faith in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. I'll read from verse 24, Matthew 14, 24. And Jesus had been with his disciples, and then he sent them away on a boat. And they're, you know, going across the sea. Verse 24 says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So they're getting tossed by this storm, and Jesus comes to them walking on water, and they think he's a ghost. And I don't know what was going through Peter's mind, but he says, Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to come out on the water. And I'm pretty sure, I don't know what was going through Peter's head when Jesus calls his bluff. And now he's actually about to step out of the boat in the storm and walk on the water. But you got to give Peter credit, because he does it. In faith, looking unto Jesus, he steps out of the boat and he walks on the water. Now, stepping out of the boat sometimes is the easy part. Right? You hear from Jesus, and we know, like we all know that tug on our heart. Like we know this is the Lord. We know he's calling us to give our lives to him. Stepping out of the boat sometimes is the easy part. And when it comes to actually walking by faith, it gets challenging. And what happened to Peter? Why did he start to sink? It's because his eyes started to drift. Instead of looking at Jesus, he started looking at the wind, and the waves, and the rain. He started to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. Peter's problem was that his eyes came off of Jesus. It's not even necessarily that he stopped having faith in Jesus. It's that he started looking at the wind and the waves, and they became bigger than Jesus. And suddenly faith didn't seem so possible. However, Jesus was right there when Peter called out to reach down and grab his hand and lift him up. We set our eyes on Jesus, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. When the wind and the waves and the difficulty and doubt and fear and whatever tries to creep in and try and pull our eyes, to set them on Jesus. There's a lot of unknowns in this life. I mean, we think we know, but we really don't. And all of us know that, I think, deep down. All of us know that all it takes is one phone call and our lives can be changed. Where do I go? What should I do? Where do I work? The questions can be endless, but we look to Jesus. God is faithful to lead and guide and provide. If we have questions, if we don't know what God is doing, you are in good company. We look at that Hebrews 11, that hall of faith. Every one of those men and women had questions too. Every one of them took wrong turns. They made mistakes. They messed up. They became afraid, but they also had faith. And that's ultimately what prevailed. Because we're saved by faith, now we walk by faith until that faith becomes sight. Because one day we won't need it anymore. One day we'll be with Jesus in heaven. So the question is, have I considered these things? Am I living a life of faith? Or am I the one who has to be in control? Do I seek God's will for my life? Or do I just follow my own will and my own desires? We have the opportunity and we're called by God to live by faith, to live this adventure for His glory, so that our lives too would be seen as a witness and a testimony. It says this person trusted God, and look how He was faithful to them. You know, we're probably all in different places this morning. You know, maybe we're like Paul, and we're doing it. We're running this race of faith. None of these things move me. Praise God. Keep setting your eyes on Jesus. Keep running this run of faith. Some of us might be like Peter, where we've stepped out of the boat and started to walk, and now we're kind of freaking out. Or maybe we've just succumbed to the wind and the waves entirely, and we forgot about Jesus completely. The beautiful thing with Peter is he just cried out and reached out his hand. And Jesus reached out and picked him up, brought him back to the boat. It's all it is. So we reach out to Jesus, and He reaches back and picks us up. And then some of us might be in the boat, wondering if we should step out. And Jesus is calling you, He's inviting you, and you're just not sure. My encouragement is, keep looking unto Jesus. And if He is, if you know that, if you feel that in your heart that He's calling you, don't ignore it. Take that step. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. He's saved you. And He wants to do life with you. With that, we'll close in prayer. And if anyone needs prayer, at whatever stage you are in your walk of faith, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you need encouragement, if whatever it is, you need prayer, come on up on your right. We'd love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You that You see us and You know us, Lord. You know the thoughts and the intent of our heart. You know our fears, Lord. And You care. And we thank You that we're saved not by trying to do better and try harder, but by Your grace, Lord. That salvation, that life is a free gift that You offer to us. But I pray that all of us, Lord, would be amazed by Your grace. God, help us to walk by faith, Lord. Help us to know You in deeper ways, God. To lay aside weight and sin. Lord, to persevere and run with endurance, God, and to set our eyes on You, Lord. Until the end, until we're with You, God. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you guys. Have an awesome week.